Well, good evening and a warm welcome. It's great to have you here tonight to hear from the Word of God. Pastor Simeon, do you have one of those pointers at all? Thanks, mate. I feel like I've got my head in a birdcage already, but anyway, that's okay. I'll feel really high tech then. Does that work?
You just press that button there.
Yeah. No. That one there. Yep. Can you even see that from the back? Okay, I can see you too. No. All right, that's great. Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 2 and 3. We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians and the beginning of chapter 3. Well, that was a blessing, that message this morning, wasn't it? I don't know about you, but I was almost ready to go out and build an ark at the end of that, ready to start putting the boards together and preaching righteousness to the world around us. That was a real challenge and very powerful message. And I've been blessed on holidays here, just been able to come. And the singing has brought tears to my eyes here, just the heart with which you're singing. And the presence of the Lord here is a real blessing and encouragement. There are some people in the world, and or you would have friends like this, and they love to analyse things. They love to have a box to put everything in, and they like to put you in a box too sometimes. And occasionally they'll come across someone that doesn't fit their categories, and it's enough to ruin their whole day. And then there's other people that are completely allergic to boxes altogether, and they can't stand people that put any kind of label on people. But the Bible makes it very clear that when God labels someone and puts someone in a category, he's 100% correct every time. He never makes a mistake in judgment. And today this evening, I would like to look at the title of Man in Three Conditions, or you could say God's Three Labels for Mankind. And that includes women, obviously, of course. I preached this message actually in Bathurst, and one of the men there said, "I really enjoyed that message," he said, "but you are only preaching to the men." Because I said the three main points was the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. But anyway, but this includes you ladies as well. So I'm going to read for you now in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to start in verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Let's come to the Lord in prayer, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you that we can come together as a group of your children to open the word of God together and to hopefully understand something more about ourselves tonight. Lord, we understand that growing in the Lord Jesus and becoming more like the Lord Jesus requires that we know more of you. But we also know that we sometimes need some Holy Spirit-led self-diagnosis, dear Father. Because we are sometimes more complicated than we understand ourselves. And so we thank you that your word is not only a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces, but also a light that can shine into our hearts and to illuminate us and help us to understand some of the internal struggles which we all face. So we ask, dear Father, for your blessing to rest on the word tonight, and that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. You govern every word of my mouth, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to look at three main categories tonight: the natural man, the spiritual man and the carnal man. And we're also going to, I trust, get far enough along in the message to address the cure for each of these categories, and mainly the cure for the carnal man. So as we go through this message, I want you to ask yourself honestly the question, which category do I fit into? And just by way of introduction, it'll help us to understand a lot if we can, this will be review, I understand, for a lot of you that went to the camp that my dad preached at, but this diagram is very helpful. The Bible makes it clear that man is made of is a tripartite being, so that means that we have three parts. It's really a clumsy word to use, but three parts, but a unity of parts, not separated really in that sense. So the Bible makes that very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Paul says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me just go through this diagram with you. So the first thing that we all see tonight is our bodies. And the body has three main drives or functions. The first is the drive for nutrition, over-revving in some, unfortunately, but the drive for nutrition, that's so that children don't just keep playing and then get so hungry they die. They come in, say, "Mum, I'm starving," and they want food. So that's the drive for nutrition. The next drive, which was addressed very well this morning, addressed and which is being exploited today, is this drive of reproduction. And that is, again, all of these drives are just to preserve life for the next generation. And you can see why God has wired us that way. So reproduction, a very powerful drive and a blessing when within the confines of marriage. Then we have this other drive here called preservation. And that is weak in teenage boys often. But the idea of when you get close to a cliff, you don't want to jump unless you're cliff jumping in the ocean or something, which I have done when I was still young and stupid. But yes, the drive for preservation is very strong. And each of these drives, when just to back up a little bit, as you would have heard in Simeon's series on the book of Genesis, when God first created man, he created man to be really in union and fellowship with him and governed from the Spirit by the Holy Spirit, then to the mind, the will and the emotions, and then to the body last. But this has very much been upended in our society today. So we have the body, that's easy to understand. Then we have the soul, and that is made up of our mind, our will and our emotions. So the mind is our thinker, hopefully switched on and thinking, and that's how we can reason things out. The Bible says, "Come now together and let us reason together, saith the Lord." So it's very biblical. Christianity does not tell you to switch your brain off. It wants you fully engaged with your mind. Then also, which is interesting because I know of someone that was walking away from the Lord, and they went to a charismatic service, and they were in one of these healing lines or blessing lines or whatever it is, and they started laying hands on him, and he started praying because he knew better, really, and had a Christian upbringing. And they said, "Oh, no, don't pray. Just, you know, let go." That's not biblical. That's not the word of God. So your mind is your thinker. Then your will is your chooser. There's some people say, you know, "I've got a cast iron will." Well, there's no real power in the will. It's just a switch that says, "Yes, I will do something," or "No, I won't do something." Then we have our emotions, which some people have called the musical accompaniment to life. And that is our feeler. Okay, mind's our thinker, will is our chooser, and the emotions is our feeler. And then at the very depth of our being is this place called the Spirit. And in the Spirit, we find three functions again. Firstly, there's intuition. That's how you can sometimes, when the phone's ringing, you think, "I don't know, but I reckon that's Mum calling or Dad or whatever." You just have this thought, you know, or "Is someone watching me?" And you turn around and they are. So this is a function of the Spirit because we are spiritual beings and God created us that way. There's also, it's interesting, the Bible doesn't place this aspect of worship over here in the emotions. It places worship in the centre of the spirit, which has been completely removed from that area today, because the Bible says they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in emotional highs and ecstatic utterances. So we have the intuition, the worship. Man was created a worshipping being. I don't care if someone doesn't even know God and completely refuses to believe in God at all, they will end up worshipping something. Man is a worshipping being. He will worship his rock stars or his movie stars. He can't help it. And he'll worship himself also. Then we have this other interesting thing called the conscience. This is like God's inbuilt judge and jury system in every person. And no matter how hard they try to get away from the conscience and dumb it down, it's with them. And that is what tells you whether something you're doing is right or wrong. Now, just let me give you an anecdote, as to how this could look in a scenario, because you can definitely have a conversation with yourself between these three functions or these three areas. Let's say you're driving on your way to work and you've been late to work 3 days already, and you know you've already had you've been spoken to by the boss, and you're really in a hurry, and you're like, I don't want to be late again because I've run out of excuses. So you're going flat out, and you come through a busy part of town, and there's an old lady with her walker just going across the zebra crossing, okay? And she's up before everyone else for some reason, and she's going across, and you didn't see her, and you clipped her, and you see her roll into the gutter, and her groceries go all over the ground. Now, the first thing that happens is your mind is communicating here with your conscience, and your conscience says, quick, stop the car, get out and help her. She could be having a heart attack, she could have broken limbs, she needs assistance. So your conscience is screaming to you at this time, you've just done the wrong thing, you've broken the law, it's giving you all the things you've done wrong. You didn't stop at a zebra crossing, you're in big trouble. And so the conscience screams out, and then our mind starts to work really fast, and it says, but you're going to be late for work. And then also, it's interesting, even this thing down here called preservation in the body starts to kick in. And we say, but I could go to jail for this if this lady's dead and I've been speeding through this area and those cameras have picked me up, I could go to jail. So preservation is kicking in. So you've got the mind giving you 10 reasons why you should just keep going to work, and your conscience telling you that you need to stop, and your preservation ganging up against the spirit, really, and saying, no, that lady might hit me on the head with the umbrella or whatever, okay? So that gives you a bit of an idea of how these three areas could function together. So that's just by way of introduction, because it's very hard to understand, or harder to understand, the concept of the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man without that background. Okay, so our first point is the natural man. And my first point under that is the natural man is anyone that does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. If you look, please, at verse 14, the Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Again, you really have to see Genesis to understand that the natural man, the Bible says, when a person is born into the world, they are born with their spirit separated from God. Okay, children are innocent, we understand that. But there comes a time when we all become sinners not only by nature but by choice, and we turn our back on the Lord, and that is when we become responsible, obviously, or there's a point there where we can be righteously sent to hell by God. And so the natural man, the Bible calls him the natural man. It's not natural as we would sometimes use it. She's very natural. It means she's not sort of putting on this artificial front. But this is natural as in natural the way that person came into the world or was born. The word natural means psychikos, is from the Greek word psuchikos, sorry, and it means to be governed by breath, soul dominated. It is also translated sensual. This is interesting. In Jude chapter 1, verse 18 to 19, the Bible says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. So that word natural man, the word natural, there's the same word translated sensual in Jude. So the natural man is someone that does not have the Holy Spirit living within in them. It's someone that is not born again of the Spirit of God. So when Adam and Eve sinned, as Simeon would have preached on, I'm sure, towards the beginning of Genesis, God said, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Now, Adam continued to live for over 900 years, I believe, and he was living physically. So where did the death take place? Well, we believe God when he said that you should surely die, that the death took place in Adam's spirit. Death is not annihilation, it's separation. So if I was to die here tonight, it's not because I'm annihilated and I've ceased to exist, it's because my spirit is separated from my body. So the spiritual death took place when God was separated from Adam by sin. And so that was where the spiritual death took place. So the natural man is someone that does not have the Holy Spirit living within them. And also, the natural man is soul and body dominated. Dominant. He lives primarily by what he can think, feel, and choose, and follows very closely the dictates of his bodily passions. This is our society that we're living in today. As Simeon was describing, again, Pastor Simeon, our society is very much driven by just the bodily appetites. What I can feel, whether if it feels good, do it. That's what the saying is. And the toxicity that we're living in is so high when it comes to moral perversion and deception and seduction. So the natural man is body and soul dominant. He's used to living on the area, on the level of just the body and the soul, what he can think, what he can reason, what feels good, and what he wants to choose and what he wants to do. The natural man is also unable to receive spiritual truth, and we're not talking about in the Calvinistic sense there, because let's look, please, at verse 14 again, please. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So it's not that this man is so blind he can't see anything and he can never hear from God until God sort of wakes him up. It's not that at all. It's that firstly we see that they're foolishness unto him. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness unto him. When we preach the gospel to people, why would the natural man want to allow the truth into his life that completely dethrones self? When you come to the door and you say, do you realize that you've sinned against God and that God has a rescue plan for you? He wants to save you and to bring you into fellowship with him, and then he has a plan for your life. People are so wired in today to self motivation, self being self-driven and self-governed, that to even think of someone to tell them what to do is absolutely anathema to them. So this natural man is very much just living on the level of what feels good. And he also cannot receive spiritual truth. In verse 13, we see that the Holy Spirit is the only person that can convey spiritual truth to our hearts. So verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And it's not hard to see why money becomes such a passion for people today, because it becomes the doorway whereby they can satisfy all their bodily appetites and their lusts, and money becomes a means to an end for them. It actually reminds me of something Wiersbe said. He said that a rabbi He said he loves rabbinical humor. He said a rabbi was asleep in his bed and he heard someone coming into the house. And he said, "Who's that?" And the voice said, "A robber." And he said, "What are you looking for?" And he said, "Money." He said, "Just wait a minute, I'll get my pajamas on and come and help you." So the love of money is very much feeds our society today. So it's interesting, they receive not the natural man. Okay, so spiritual things, this is probably an easier way to describe it. Spiritual things have to be received with spiritual receptors. We can see with our five senses, we receive information from the world around us, okay? So with our eyes, we get a readout of what we see. With our ears, what we feel, touch, the five senses is what we receive information about the reality of our surroundings. Well, someone that's dead or cut off from God in this area of the spirit and already in their mind concluded from their rational mindset that this is foolishness, they're blind to spiritual truth, because the Spirit of God is the one that teaches, according to 13. It says, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the natural man is very blind spiritually, but also blind by choice, not just by his nature. Because it says, for they are foolishness unto him. So he considers God's truth foolishness, being dominated by his soul and body, and reasoning from his soul alone. The natural man declares that what God has to say makes no sense and is completely foolishness. Why should he accept a truth that decentralizes him and dethrones him? That phrase, for they are foolishness unto him. He cannot understand the truth. At this stage, with the natural senses. At this stage, the natural man has already decided that what God is trying to teach him is foolishness, and he is refusing to hear what the Holy Spirit is trying to say. If for some reason of curiosity, the natural man does try to understand spiritual truth from the standpoint of human reason alone, then he finds that he cannot make sense of it. I think also of Esau when I think of a natural man. Remember Esau? He said, "What good is this birthright to me?" You know, he despised the spiritual blessing that could have been his as the older brother. What about Pharaoh? "Who is the Lord that I should let his people go?" For the natural man around us, the idea of God being a ruler over people or the creator of the world is just dismissed as foolishness. These are blind men speaking, spiritually blind men. So that's why the word of God says, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Spiritually discerned. Underscore that. These truths cannot be assimilated through the soul alone. They must be understood by the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon the renewed human spirit. Our body, and this is again stealing from Dad's notes, our body makes us world conscious. Our soul makes us self conscious. And our spirit makes us God conscious. I'll repeat that. Our body makes us world conscious. That gives us the feedback of our surroundings. Our soul makes us self conscious. And our spirit makes us God conscious. If I was a blind man and you told me the sunset was beautiful, the fact that I cannot see that sunset does not negate the facts of that reality. Now, the five senses that God has given us reveal to us the truth of our environment. Our senses don't make the facts of our surroundings real. They are real whether we sense them or not. They merely reveal to our conscious mind what is already there. If a blind man's attitude was, "I'll believe it when I see it," then he would have to spend much of his life in doubt of everything. Since the natural man cannot see God or understand him with the natural senses, he concludes that God does not exist, and he fails to admit that in reality it's really his spiritual sight that does not exist. So the natural man is like a blind man saying, "There is no sunset." The fact he can't see it does not make it cease to exist. It's really his spiritual eyes that need opening. So I don't know, here today, we heard this morning that the Spirit of God strives with us in a merciful way, strives with lost people. But if you just keep dismissing that as foolishness, if you just keep suppressing that as foolishness, you're not going to understand the truth that God has for you. And you need to beg God to continue that work of enlightenment in your life if that's the case. So I trust you are born again. That's why we see the need to be born again. The cure for the natural man is that he needs to be born again. When we are born again, our human spirit is renewed and reconnected with God's Holy Spirit. And then from that point, we can, for the first time, see spiritually. Our spiritual senses are opened and we are ready to see and hear all that God wants us to know. I really believe that because the natural man has been living so much on the area of his body and his soul, and the spirit is so suppressed and held down because of his conscience, he doesn't want to listen to his conscience, that the first time you share the gospel with a lost man, it shakes him to his core. Because for the very first time, you're awakening something that he's held in suppression for so very long. And I believe that that's why people have such violent reactions to the gospel. That's why doors get slammed in people's faces when they're trying to share the gospel with people, because they've been trying to keep the conscience dead and downed. Because, you see, the current thinking around us is that Christians are making people psychologically sick. They're causing internal conflict in people. And the psychologist comes along and says, your conscience is a problem. What we need to do is, and I've heard this apparently with some marital counselling, you need to go out and you both need to have a break from each other and you know, get re-excited in this area here. And then you'll stop being oppressed by this sense of this Bible bashing which your parents put on you and that sort of thing. You need to basically just keep sinning until that mechanism dies down. Well, the Bible says that's searing the conscience. And God's word says, no, it's not the conscience that's the problem, it's your sin that's the problem. And it's the sin that continues to bother us and bothers God, and so God has programmed it into mankind to be bothered by sin. The Bible says that the gospel is like a hammer blow, shatters the stony heart. And that's why a violent internal reaction often follows. Do you know that the love of God in this? That the offended one seeks out the offender? God is the offended one with his creation. God is the one that's been offended by our sin. And God comes to strive with mankind, as we heard this morning, and he knocks on the heart's door and says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. That is a great condescension of love for the offended one to come to the offender and to ask them and to say to them so graciously, if you'll repent and turn to me, then my Holy Spirit will be reconnected, will be connected for the first time, really, with your spirit. Because we see in verse 16 of chapter 3, the Bible says there, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So man was created to be a walking temple of God where man could draw near to God. And I believe when people come into contact with a real Christian walking with God, they should also sense the presence of God as well. So that's the natural man. The spiritual man in verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Sorry, I'll jump the gun a bit. I just want to recap. So the natural man is firstly anyone that doesn't have the Spirit of God living within them. The natural man is soul and body dominated. And the natural man is unable to receive spiritual truth with the natural senses. Now, the spiritual man, firstly, he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And we've also just seen there in verse 16 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, that a Christian is someone who is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And also verse 12, look at verse 12, please, of chapter 2. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." The question is, when did we receive the Spirit which is of God? At the point of our conversion. And Paul says, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." And this is really the bright spot in the middle of these two groups of people. You've got the natural man who's just living by his senses. And then you have this wonderful description of the spiritual man, which is a man that is glowing with the presence of God. He has the Holy Spirit within him. He's a walking temple of God. And he worships God in his spirit, in truth. He's in contact with God. And I loved the that message by Seth the other week. And what a vivid picture of the carnal man and the spiritual man. You've got carnal King Saul sitting under a pomegranate tree. And we've got a pomegranate tree actually in our front yard, Seth. And it's about this tall. You get one person under there. So he wasn't exactly looking for shade for the whole troop, was he? But he's a man living, Saul was very much living on the area of what he could work out. Quick number the people. And his emotions, he was an emotional wreck, was King Saul. But then you've got the spiritual man like Jonathan, he's living in touch with the living God. He's walking with God and he's receiving information and truth from God by the impressions of the Holy Spirit upon his spirit. He's a man that's in fellowship with God and he feels the Lord tugging at his heart to go and join the battle. And so I trust this is where we all long to be, isn't it? To be the spiritual man, to be in fellowship with God. And he's not only indwelt by the Spirit of God, but he judgeth all things. And that word judgeth has the idea of discerning all things. So the spiritual man is not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but he is spiritually discerning. He's discerning. That wipes out a lot of Christianity today. Most of Christianity today does not fit in this category of discernment. The opposite of discernment is just swallowing anything that comes your way. A bit like those seagulls that you see sometimes down by the beach and you throw them pieces of chicken and then you slip in a chicken bone and it ends up sideways in their neck. Okay, because they just take whatever comes their way. Also, I was thinking actually just recently, fairly recently, I was in the kitchen and I heard this little voice say, "Uh-oh," and then crash, a bowl of cereal went on the floor or something like that at breakfast time. I thought, the uh-oh came first. That wasn't an accident. Yeah, uh-oh. So we normally say that when something's an accident. But children, have you noticed how well they discriminate with what they eat? You can take a piece of roasted pumpkin, which they just, most children, I don't know, have this thing about it, but you can try it the first time and it comes straight back out and you go, no, don't do that, you know. So then you cover it with some mashed potato and you put a little bit of sauce on it and you try to camouflage it. It goes back in and everything else that's good goes down and the bad bit comes back out. Okay, so I wonder how discriminating we are with what we take in spiritually or physically. As Simeon was saying this morning, Pastor Simeon, about Netflix and all this trash that people are just up to their eyeballs in. That's not spiritually discerning. So he judgeth. It also is translated sometimes examine, judge, ask question. That's a good one. Search or discern. He inquires and searches all things. He is not happy to remain in ignorance about things. That's very important. Sometimes we can just say, oh, no, ignorance is bliss, and we don't want to know about where it came from or what that movie star's background's like or whatever. It was a good movie, you know? It was a Christian film, but the actor was a sodomite. Well, I don't want to know about that. We should want to know about that, because I like this statement that Bruce Wilkinson once said. He said, ignorance might be bliss, but it doesn't please God. And that's very true. Ignorance might be bliss, but it does not please God. So he's discerning, but at the same time, he himself is not discerned or understood by others. Do you see that there in 15? He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So he's a discerning man, but he himself is discerned by no man. Just as the natural man does not understand the Holy Spirit's teaching, he also cannot understand the man that is led by the Holy Spirit. There's an element where people watching on will not understand you. Your relatives will not understand you. Your workmates will not be able to work you out, because they think, well, you know, why would you put yourself in a life like that where you, by your own admission, are probably going to face suffering? You're going to be an outcast in society, and you're going to have to go all through all these deprivations to please God, who we can't see. Do you see the natural man reasoning from his mind alone and ignoring the Spirit? Cannot make sense of it, and just like he can't make sense of God's truth, he can't make sense of a man that's walking according to God's truth either. So also he has the mind of Christ, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I like this quote by Wiersbe. He says, to have the mind of Christ does not mean we are infallible and start playing God in the lives of other people. To have the mind of Christ means to look at life from the Saviour's point of view, having his values and desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not to think as the world thinks. The spiritual man is a Christian that has had the order of control restored to God's original intention for man. Do you see that? God's original intention for man was that his spirit would dwell with the spirit of man in this most sacred part of man, and then that that God's holy influence would be able to influence his mind, to give him the mind of Christ, influence his emotions so that he could be actually led by the peace of God or restrained from not having the peace of God, and that he would delight to do God's will after the inmost man. And then the body would then come into submission as a humble servant of God. And that was the spiritual man is a man that has been born again. He's had his he's discerning. So it doesn't matter if 95% of Australians think it's a good idea or whatever the thing is, he's discerning. He doesn't just swallow everything that's on the TV. And he also has the mind of Christ. So the spiritual man is a Christian that has had the order of control restored to God's original intention for man. The spiritual man is governed by the Holy Spirit's impressions on his renewed human spirit. The soul, with its thinking, feeling, and choosing, follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit, and finally the body, with all of its instinctive and sometimes over-revving appetites, is brought into perfect harmony as a vehicle of service to God. So this is a Christian living in fellowship with God, a temple glowing with the presence of God. So now we come to the carnal man. The carnal man is an absolute misfit. The carnal man is a pain in the neck in churches. The carnal man, as he doesn't fit in with God's people because he's walking according to his body and his soul. And he's out of fellowship with God. So he's torn between the two things. But then in the world, when he's there trying to swear like the others, and he's there trying to drink like the others and do all the things his mates are doing, he doesn't fit in there with them either because they still know he's different. And so he's a misfit. But he's a saved man. Because let's look here, please, at verse 1 of chapter 3. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Firstly, who's Paul writing to here? He's writing to a church. He's writing to a group of Christians. And he's saying about the Corinthian church, there were things I couldn't say to you because there was no spiritual receptivity. You're living according to the body and the soul. And so if, for instance, Paul was to go to a modern charismatic church that's living on these two points here, he'd be kicked out straight away. But he would not be able to speak to them the truths that they need desperately to know, because there's no spiritual receptivity there. The Holy Spirit's been grieved in their lives. So the carnal man, he's a saved man, and I believe that very obvious, because it says Paul calls them a baby. He says even as unto babes in Christ. So a baby has life, and the word "in Christ" is definitely a word for Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So how does this carnal man differ from the spiritual man? The word "carnal" means fleshly, having the nature of flesh. This is from Strong's, I believe. "Under the control of the animal appetites." Doesn't sound very good, does it? A carnal man is... Carnal has the idea of fleshly. If you have an animal that is carnivorous, it eats flesh. And so the carnal Christian is a man that lives by flesh. He lives not by the Spirit, but by his flesh. He's driven by his fleshly appetites, under the control of the animal appetites. This is someone that has been born again of the Holy Spirit, but has resorted to living life the way he used to operate as the natural man, under the domination of the soul and the body. So this is a man that once tasted the joy of the Lord, was saved, but then things got dry and tough. And so he thought, well, I know I can always get a kick out of the bottle, for instance. Or I know I can always go and watch that movie. Or I know I can get some sort of enjoyment or something out of life again by resorting to the old way I used to operate. And we've already said that he was a total misfit, because he cannot really fit with the unsaved anymore, because they know he's different, and he cannot have fellowship with spiritual Christians because they make him feel guilty. The carnal man cannot freely enjoy God, and he cannot really enjoy sin like he used to, because now he has a conflict within himself. There is an old nature, the Bible calls it the flesh, which is constantly trying to pull him downward, and there is the Holy Spirit trying to point him to higher ground. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Now, the body is not sinful. The body is created by God, and the soul is not sinful, but the Bible talks about sin that dwells in us, and it's resident in these bodies, and until we see the Lord Jesus and are given glorified bodies, it's going to be with us to the grave. And I like what my dad says, that the flesh doesn't get better with age. It just finds more sneaky ways to find its fulfillment. And when one line of supply to the flesh is cut off, it seeks another line of supply. It is intolerable, and it continues to lust against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So firstly, he's a saved man, but he's in a protracted state of infancy. See that in verse 1? "Even as unto babes in Christ." A baby is a beautiful thing, but if you come back after 10 years and that baby is still undeveloped, then what was once so beautiful becomes a tragedy. I like what Andrew Murray said about babies. He said there's two things about babies: they cannot help themselves, and they cannot help others. We saw a man actually down the beach the other day, and my brother Joseph was in the water with a big sailboard, and he didn't see this guy was coming in with a catamaran behind him. And he'd hopped off the boat, and he was just pushing it up to go to the beach. And Joseph, looking the other way, the guy behind him went that way, and Joseph didn't notice, but he went that way too. And he was blocking in. I could see it all from the beach. Anyway, finally the guy lost it, and he said, "I've got a boat." You know, well, good on you. Anyway, but they thought they owned the beach, those two. So he pulls his boat up on the beach, and he swore his head off and went off the handle. And then I thought, oh, maybe I'll just try to break the ice a bit, you know, try to patch it up. So as I was walking past, because it was a windy day and there was kite surfers and wind surfers, and it was busy out there on the water, I said, "Oh, there's a lot of traffic out there today, isn't there?" He said, "Yeah, there's a lot on the beach too." And Pastor Simeon said, "Yeah, it's a good day for it, isn't it?" Anyway, I'm sure that wasn't a carnal thing to say, hopefully. But so I was thinking about it later. I should have gone up and shook his hand and say, "Well, which Baptist church do you go to, brother?" Because unfortunately, that's a bit like people in church. So you might have been, not sure which church you went to, but it was something familiar about the grumps that he had. Okay, so unfortunately, many Christians are this way in churches, and they are a drag on churches. They really are. They come, but they just suck the life out of everyone around them. Andrew Murray said this: they make their ministers, these carnal people, make their ministers spiritual nurses of babies. It is a solemn thing that those spiritual babies keep their ministers occupied all the time in nursing them and feeding them, and they never help themselves. Baby always occupies somebody. You cannot leave him alone. You cannot leave him alone. Hebrews 5:12-14 says, For the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What kind of senses do you think those are that are exercised? I believe it's the spiritual senses. The spiritual senses. The carnal man is going to get nothing out of the message. He's not going to really get necessarily a big jolt in his emotions unless he gets stung from the preaching. And his mind is going to be bored stiff with it after watching all the violent trash, the nerve-tingling trash, that the sermon is going to put him to sleep. And he's so used to just capitulating to his bodily lusts that his spirit is completely out of touch with God. So he's in a protracted state of infancy. He's also, we see, he cannot stomach meat. In verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Milk is pre-digested food, and a mother can feed a baby milk because her body's has already done the digestion of the food and produced something that's easily assimilated for a baby. He cannot digest the word of God for himself, but relies wholly upon the preachers and others to feed him milk. Do you see a problem with that? We sometimes have this mindset that we come to church to be fed by the preacher, like a bunch of babies. But Paul's saying, no, you should be learning to feed yourself, and you should be learning to dig into the deep truths of God for yourself. It's not the preacher's job entirely to feed you. And it's a relief, isn't it, when you have children and they can start to hold the spoon for themselves and put some of it in their own mouth. There's just one less mouth you have to do that to. Okay, so a great blessing it is to preachers. And I was very encouraged this morning to see the amount of certificates handed out for those Bible challenges. That was wonderful. It was really exciting. And to see that you're digging into the Word of God for yourself. And that's great, because it means you come with a treasure trove of scriptures in your mind when you come to the message, and God can just kindle that wood, as it were, in your heart. So he cannot stomach meat. So learn to feed yourself. He can be carnal and yet at the same time be very spiritually gifted. Now this is an interesting point. Paul says clearly in 1 Corinthians, so just back over the page in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, we see how Paul describes this church. He says that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a very gifted church. The Corinthian church was a gifted church, but they were still carnal. This is a warning to everyone that's serving in the church. Just because God blesses a Sunday school lesson, or just because God blesses a message that you preach, or blesses you as you play the instruments, and blesses some gift that he has given you, does not mean God is pleased with your personal walk with him. You can have spiritual gifts. You can be very talented. And just because God's blessing the work of your hands or the words of your mouth, it doesn't mean that he's pleased with the way you're walking with him. God loves the sheep. Is it any wonder if he blesses the word? And I believe this is very true. When you look at some pastors and you think, man, how in the world is he still pastoring when I know this and this about him, about his own personal life? And I heard that last Sunday someone got saved there. And you think, how in the world is this happening? And it's because God loves his sheep. And sometimes we'll uphold a preacher just for the sake of the sheep, even when God is uphold the uniform, so to speak, even though he cannot respect the man in the uniform. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, don't be surprised if you're not getting a lot out of your Bible reading or the sermons. Why should the Holy Spirit help to feed you the deep things of God when you are pushing him out of your daily life? So he can be the Holy Spirit's grieved in this man's life, and he is in a protracted state of infancy. He hasn't really grown up, and that really comes out in his interactions with people in the church. He's very juvenile in many ways. And also, we see he cannot stomach milk, and this state of carnality can coexist with incredible spiritual gifts, and doesn't mean God is pleased. He also lives a defeated life of sin. Verse 3 says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Notice there the first word, envy. For ye are yet carnal. Why, Paul? Because he said there's some evidences of your carnality coming out. The first one is, there is among you envying. You cannot make a contented man envy anything. When you're contented with the Lord, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And when you're walking with God and you're in sweet fellowship with him, you're just thankful if he's got a great car, or you're thankful that guy's got a nice house. You don't need anything. You're already so full of the goodness of the Lord and you're content. You can't tempt a contented man. But this is a window into the heart of the carnal believer. He is a miserable person. The Satan comes along to a young person and says, you're not going to have a life if you keep going to this church. I mean, look, life's opportunities are just passing you by. You know, God is probably going to get you to marry someone ugly with warts, buns and whiskers. Okay? You're just not going to have a life. Well, actually, God is good. And so he goes out and tries to fulfill some of his lusts. Okay? He goes out and he tries to swear with his mates at work and to carry on to watch the filthy movies and all that. And he keeps becoming more and more miserable. And that's why there's envyings among these people, because they are starving inside, absolutely starving. And you can be filled up in the area of your emotions. You can have emotional highs. You can have your brain stimulated with spine-tingling movies, and you can be doing all these other things, indulging your bodily appetites, and still be spiritually starving. And so he's a hotbed for envy. Also, he's always ready for a fight, because the Bible says there is among you envyings and strife. Strife. Do you know strife gives the carnal man, gives his aimless life a little bit of direction and purpose? Have you noticed that? When there's a person in the church that's just miserable, and they're there and they're defeated, they're living a life of sin, and they're there, and there's a faction, someone, they prick up their ears when they hear that all of a sudden they wake up in church and they're busy and they're running around and they're talking to this one over here and that one, and it's given their life some purpose. There's a common enemy somewhere. So that's strife. Also, notice the word there, please, divisions. He is attracted to others that hold his same discontented attitude. As a misfit, he finds a sense of belonging by joining a faction in the church split. There's a sort of a sense of oneness and belonging. Really, when you think about it, the only person a carnal believer is comfortable with is another carnal believer. They're the only ones they have any oneness of mind with. And that's why they are so active in these church splits and problems. Also, his walk resembles the walk of the natural man. If you look there, for he says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men?" What does that mean, to walk as men? It means that there's a very close similarity between, and they mimic, it mimics the, I don't know, what's the word for it? The same symptoms of a natural man and the carnal man look very similar side by side. In fact, you might be working it with a carnal man for years before you realise there was once a time when he was born again too. So the carnal man and the natural man have a lot outwardly in common because they're both driven, again, by the body and by the soul, by what feels good, what sounds right to their logic. By the way, be prepared, if you are to be a spiritual man, there may be times when God leads you in a completely different direction to what your logic tells you. God might actually want to lead you into an emotionally uncomfortable situation, a situation where where this thing here called preservation says, no way am I going to speak or give a track to that bikey right now. And so God, the spiritual man is led on a much deeper level than that. And now we're going to round it up with the cure. And I'm not going to spend too long here, but we need to hear some good news, I believe. Romans chapter 6, and I know Pastor Daniel went through a really good series on the Romans in Romans, but you can turn there if you like, or I'll just read the verses to you. What is the answer for the carnal man? How does someone that is carnal and defeated ever get out of that downward spiral and pull? Because there's a part of him that does want to live for God, and yet there's such a strong pull, and he's so used to just capitulating over and over to the bodily appetites and to what feels good that he is in a vortex which just continues to spiral down. How has God given a cure for that? Well, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, or the body in which sin is resident, might be destroyed or made powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The carnal Christian needs to comprehend that he or she was crucified with Christ. It's very common for us, and seems easy for us to grasp that the Lord Jesus died for me. But I believe this is one of those spiritual truths that has to be spiritually discerned. It can be difficult to wrap our minds around, but ask the Lord to give you wisdom here to see the Bible makes it clear that you died in Christ. The most merciful thing that God could do to you was to end you, to finish you. And I'm going to help us to understand this by this illustration. Watchman Nee gives a very good illustration. He said, if a government wants to remove all alcohol from a society, They could go through the houses, they could go through the shopping centres, and they could smash it all and pour it down the drain, and you have some wobbly fish, but you'd get rid of all the alcohol, clean it up. But he said, unless the factories were wiped out, shut down, closed, then the alcohol would just keep being produced, keep coming back on the shelf. Now listen to this carefully. Your sin is the product, but you are the factory. Your sin is the product, but you are the factory. God wasn't just going to deal with the symptoms or the product of your life. God was ready to deal with the core issue, which was you. And it's hard for us to grasp the fact of just how sinful we really are, especially if you've grown up in a Christian home. God's restraining hand has been on you in a blessed way, but apart from God's grace, you are capable of the worst sins. And don't ever think yourself more highly than that. Because if God had to end you at the cross, then you deserve to die. If God had to end your life, it meant there was no remedying the flesh. There was no way to improve the flesh with time. There was no way to educate the flesh. And this is where a lot of Christian education falls short. It teaches young children about God, and it gives them the wonderful character traits of the Lord Jesus, and it never deals with them, never deals a death blow to self. It just teaches them the right things to say and helps them to dress up nicely and be polite, which is all those things are a blessing if these other truths are given too. So the cure, first of all, you need to know that you were ended at the cross. God wasn't just happy. God hasn't just thrown out a toxic basket of fruit called sin. He has done away with the whole tree. He has crucified the sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ has dealt with my sin, and his cross has dealt with me. We often view sin in our lives as some ugly intrusion into an otherwise perfect person. But in reality, the sin in our lives is there because we produced it. We are the factory. The sin is the product. We sin not because we are caught in an unfortunate situation, but because we are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Growing as a Christian is not just knowing and understanding more about God. It is really coming to terms with how sinful I am without the grace of God. And unless you really embrace that, you're not going to see the need of the cross. Why should I die? I'm such a lovely person. Well, actually, no. Christ took you on the cross, and you were placed, when you were saved, the Bible says you were placed into Christ. So think, well, how does this actually work? The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. So the Lord Jesus transcends all time. And the Bible says that he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So you've got to remember that when you are placed in Christ, God sees you in Christ right back there when he died on the cross. And so he ended you there. He took you down into the grave. He takes self right away from even visibility and lays you low in the dust. And then he can raise you to resurrection life. And he has done that. Praise the Lord. The fact that you have been crucified with Christ is a reality whether you feel it or not. That is what God said happened. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we're crucified with Christ, so that's one thing we need to know and comprehend. Think about it and assimilate it. The Bible also talks about reckoning in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, reckoning is like a banking term, and I'm sure Pastor Daniel covered this. Faith reaches... For a minute, just think about this. Faith reaches in all directions. It can reach toward the future. It can reach back toward the past and believe that Christ died for me. It can reach toward the future that Jesus is coming again. But in a sense, reckoning only reaches back to a reality that's taken place in time and space. So we reckon on the fact of something that has already occurred with the cross of Christ, where we died with him. Faith and reckoning are closely related. Just as faith in Jesus Christ dying for me has set me free from the penalty of sin, so reckoning on my crucifixion with Christ sets me free from the power of sin. And I love this also. There's not only a death to die, there is a blessed life to live. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, we read this: therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Our old life was ended in order that our new life in Christ might begin. The great emancipator of souls has set you free from the penalty of sin and is just as eager to set you free from the power of sin. So we see we need to know that we're crucified, Jesus Christ ended us at the cross, then we reckon that to be true in our lives, and then we also yield our members as instruments of righteousness, says in chapter 6, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, you've been listening well. So the natural man we saw is a man that does not have the Holy Spirit within him. The natural man is soul and body dominated. The natural man is unable to receive spiritual truth. We saw that the spiritual man was indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's discerning and he has the mind of Christ. So God is able to impart to him thoughts, as we saw with Jonathan. Then we see that the carnal man is a saved man, but he's in a protracted state of infancy. He cannot stomach meat, and he can be carnal and yet at the same time very spiritually gifted, and he lives a defeated life of sin. Then we saw that God's cure for this was for the carnal man who resorted to living the way he used to in the body and the soul. God says, I'm going to crucify this area of your life. And God sometimes uses suffering in our lives to weaken this area of our lives and to renew our fellowship with the Lord so that we don't become so soul and body dominated. So next time you're assaulted with temptation, I want to make this practical, and particularly to young men. The Bible says that the strange woman is someone that lurks at every corner. And the Bible says she hunts for the precious life. So, as a young man, let's say you're confronted with temptation. What are you going to do when you're hit visually with the trash that's around us, hanging over the highway or wherever it is? It's just pumped into us all the time. And you're trying to keep a clean mind as a young man. What are you going to do? The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So when you're confronted with temptation, are you going to then play mind games? Try to think of something else. Are you going to battle it on the level of the mind? Or will I choose not to look at that thing? Or I'm going to punish my body. I'm going to try to hold it into subjection. No, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. So something comes to our body through the eye gate and stirs passions in us, and then it clamours for fulfilment and knocks on the door of the will and says, capitulate, give me what I want. And the correct response to that is, Lord, I thank you that you ended me at the cross. I thank you that you lovingly crucified me. I thank you you didn't just deal with my sin as a product, you dealt with me as a factory. And we know that according to the word of God, that factory is not destroyed, but the power source to the factory has been severed. And God has dealt a blow there. And as we reckon on that fact, the Bible says that God can release the power of his Holy Spirit to give you the victory in that situation. And that's the only answer the Bible gives us to these things. Now, of course, you don't go out of your way to feed the flesh, because the Bible says if you feed the flesh, you of the flesh reap corruption. But we're talking about when you're trying to walk with the Lord, you say, Lord, I can't battle this on the level of the mind. I can't battle this on the level of the emotions. I'm trusting you now by the Spirit of God to defeat this temptation in my life as I yield myself, as I yield myself as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Alive unto God. Thank you, Lord. I'm alive unto you right now, but I'm dead to that thing over there. And I want to read a couple of verses. I felt the Lord wanted me to read these today. You know, Proverbs 9:17, the soul and the strange woman would say, stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's what the soul says. It says you're gonna get a kick out of this. It's going to fulfill your desires. But I love these verses here in Proverbs 7:25 to 27. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Are you busy just trying to break bottles? Do you know what I mean by that? Just trying to smash the bottles as they come out of the factory. Just, you know, Lord, help me to keep these things smashed. And you'll be overwhelmed. You won't keep up with it. The production of the flesh is far too strong for you. And the strange woman is too strong for you too. Do you know, the Bible wants to give you spiritual eyesight, young people and young men. The world wants to come and appeal to your fleshly senses, to your mind, your will, your emotions, the God-given drives of the body. And the world wants to get a hold of you that way. But God says, no, I want to open the eyes of your spirit to see. The world sees a beautiful woman, but God sees a woman who has slain many mighty men. The world says stolen waters are sweet. God says, this woman's guests are in the depth of hell. So I encourage you today, cast yourself on the Lord. Ask him to break the power of sin in your life at the root of the problem, which is you. And ask the Lord to be your strength and to carry you through. Otherwise, we'll be defeated. So know that you're dead with Christ. Reckon and yield yourself as instruments of righteousness unto God. Okay, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you haven't left us in the dark concerning ourselves and how we function, Lord. And we know it's a challenge, dear Father, for us to be able to face these things in our lives and to understand how depraved we really are without you. So, Lord, please pray that you'd help us to be spiritual. Lord, we know there's only a split second between being carnal and being spiritual apart from your grace. Lord, we know that we can be the same two men in one day, Lord. But I pray that you'd give us grace and help, and that you'd bless this church with spiritual men and women that'll be in touch with you and see things the way you see them and not the way the devil would have us to see them, I pray. Also, I pray for the young men and for the marriages in this church. We pray that you'd deliver us from the toxic environment that we're living in, and that you'd preserve every marriage here and preserve the young people to their wedding vows too, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.